All right, go with me back to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. The theme of the book of Romans. The theme of that book is the establishment of the gospel. That's the theme of that book. The establishment of the gospel. The theme of the book of Galatians is the recovery of the gospel. They were losing it. And Paul said through this letter, let's establish this again. Let's go back and establish this again. Let's recover the one and only true gospel. Let's come back to the foundation of grace. Grace. I'm telling you, that's the foundation of the gospel. Grace. People sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And they have no idea what they're singing. No idea at all. Grace is the foundation. Let's never leave the foundation of grace. We're not going to build on any other foundation. No other foundation can be laid than the foundation of grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, Paul proves three things over and over throughout this epistle. He repeatedly proves three things. Number one, he proves that sinners are saved. Sinners against God are saved by faith in Christ alone. And he very clearly proves in this chapter, and we're not going to get to those verses tonight, but this is where he stresses it's the faith of Christ. It's God's faith. God does all the giving. It originated with him. It's given by him. It's God which worketh in you. He's the one who performs it, and it's all back unto him. So he proves that sinners are saved by faith in Christ alone, without any works, none, without any law, without any ceremonies, without any ordinances. What Christ starts, Christ finishes, and he does it alone. He does it by himself, all right? That's the first thing. Second thing he proves is that he is just as much an apostle as Peter, James, John, or any of them. And we saw last week, that's very important. That is very important that we know that we know he is an apostle. And the third thing he proves is that God chose him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And these Galatians were Gentiles. That's what he's telling them. You all are Gentiles. And just so you know, God chose me, because they were saying, these false brethren came in and they were saying, don't listen to Paul. He said, just so you know, God chose me to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. So verse 1, he says here in chapter 2, then 14 years after. 14 years after his first meeting with Peter and James. He described that to us in chapter 1, which he said in chapter 1 was 3 years after the Lord came to him, right? 17 years after he came to know the truth. Verse 1, he said, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And this trip is recorded in Acts 15, and we're going to look at that in just a minute. Verse 2, he said, and I went up by revelation. No man sent me. God sent me. God commanded me to go. I felt led of God to go. Verse 2, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. I told them exactly what I'm preaching to the Gentiles. But he said, I did it privately. To them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. He said, I went up there to have a private conversation with the other apostles on this issue of salvation being totally by grace. Totally by grace. It doesn't require any ceremony, any ordinance. Now, Paul did not go to ask them if they thought he was right. He did not go up there to confer with flesh and blood. He went to declare. And whenever God puts a message in a man and God convinces him, this is my word that you are to declare. He convinces that man. This is the message God has given me. And so he went up and declared that to the other apostles. This is what God told me to preach to the Gentiles. And it's the only message I'm determined to preach. If salvation is not by grace alone, what he said is, then my ministry is in vain because I'm not preaching anything else. This is it. I'm determined to know nothing but grace. Salvation by grace. Now turn with me over to Acts 15. Acts 15, here is the meeting that he was describing to the Galatians. Acts 15, verse 1 says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's what happened in Galatia. Okay, those Paul left, those false brethren came in, and they told the Galatians the exact same thing. They said the exact same thing. They had learned grace. Paul taught them what grace was. And then some men came in, and they said right here, verse 1, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Titus was one of the others who went. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. And they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God which knoweth the hearts bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? What he said is, why try to put this yoke of bondage on them when our fathers couldn't bear it and we couldn't bear it either? Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. He stood up and he said, this thing's by grace. That's what he said. This is all by grace. It doesn't have anything to do with the law. It doesn't have anything to do with ceremonies. It doesn't have anything to do with ordinances. This thing is totally by grace. Totally by grace. Verse 12 says, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon, that's Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. He said, what Peter just told you is in the Word of God. That's what he's saying. So verse 23, they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. We never said that. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, and that's Jude, Jude and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. And verse 30 says, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Oh, they rejoiced, those Galatians, they were under that bondage. Well, in this case, he was telling the Galatians about this. But they rejoiced, this thing really is by grace. This thing really is by grace. So go with me back to our text. Galatians 2, verse 1, Paul said, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, what Paul is telling the Galatians is, Titus was with me when I went up to that meeting. He went with me up to meet with the other apostles. And Titus was a Greek. That means he was a Gentile. And he was uncircumcised. All the apostles accepted him. All of them. None of them believed that he needed to be circumcised in order to be counted as a brother. None of them. As a matter of fact, he said, he and I refused for him to be circumcised because of those false brethren that came in demanding it for salvation. Demanding it for salvation. They were making an issue out of it. Now, look with me at Acts chapter 16. I meant to have you hold your place there. That's one chapter over from where we just were. Acts chapter 16. Okay, now this is right after this meeting. This meeting that Paul just had. Acts 16, verse 1 says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus," Timothy, "the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish," she was a Jew, "and believed. But his father was a Greek," he was a Gentile, "which was well reported of," this man Timothy, "by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem." There was no issue being made with Timothy. Timothy was uncircumcised. There was no issue being made. Paul knew that all of the Jews in that area knew this young man, knew his father was a Greek, so he had him circumcised to take away any hindrance. He thought this could be an issue come up. This could be a real stumbling stone for everybody. Let's have you circumcised and we'll remove any issue. No big deal. But the false prophets were demanding that Titus be circumcised or else he can't be saved. Big difference. Big difference. And Paul said, as soon as they did that, we refused. We refused. Now, this was a confusing issue for the church. This was a confused... Paul went and had a meeting with all the apostles over this. And the brethren in Galatia and in these other places, they were torn up about this stuff. Circumcision is not an issue for us today. It doesn't mean anything to us. We don't even think twice about it. We have no spiritual conviction over it at all. If it's done, if it's not done, it doesn't matter. It's just not an issue. It's not one of the New Testament ordinances that God gave to us to observe. But I tell you how this does apply to us. This will really bring it into a relevant term here. The ordinance that weighs on the hearts and the minds of believers today that is so confusing and so convicting and so is baptism. That's the one that really affects believers. Baptism. Now, I'm going to start by saying this. If baptism is something that has questioned the heart of any believer, if it has gone through the heart and the mind of any believer, and I want to emphasize believer, an unbeliever, a person who does not rest in the blood of Christ alone. I mean, an unbeliever who's not looking to Christ for everything. He shouldn't even consider baptism. We've got the city built a nice big pool at the Y. There's plenty of water there. All that person would do is go swimming. That's all he would do. He could go swimming in every church in this town. And that's all he's doing is going swimming. But if a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, if a believer who really says Christ is all, I mean, if it's not Christ, there's no salvation. There's no salvation. If a believer has ever contemplated the ordinance of baptism, I'll give you three reasons to be baptized. All right? Three reasons. Number one, God said so. All right, turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 44 says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word." Now, we know what our precious Holy Ghost does. He brings the faith of Christ to a sinner. He will not speak of himself. He will speak the things concerning Christ. He will point sinners to Christ. When the Holy Ghost falls on a sinner and brings that sinner faith in Christ, that is that sinner's moment of conversion. Salvation took place from the foundation of the world, but if we want to put it at a moment in time, that's the moment that a sinner saved. As soon as he looks to Christ, as soon as God sends his Holy Ghost to him. Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. He didn't ask them if they wanted to. He didn't say, would you all like to be baptized? It's a commandment of God. God's apostle. Every word written is God's word. And he commanded them to be baptized. Ananias said to Paul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. It's a commandment of God. All right, now the second reason is, it is the God-given, and it is the greatest confession that a believer can make to his brethren. We confess our God, don't we, in baptism. But our God knows what he did for us. He's the one who did it. And it's the greatest confession that we can make to our brethren, the confession that the true Christ of Scripture is all my hope. All my hope. It's the greatest display that I renounce all of my former religion. Everything that I had, everything that I thought, I renounce it all. I was confessing everything under the sun but Christ alone. I was confessing my works. I renounced that. I was confessing the fact that I wanted to be saved. That's not a good enough reason. Our Lord said many are going to come and say, Lord, Lord. That's not a good enough reason. And so it's the greatest display that I renounce all of my former religion and beliefs and I confess this Christ, this gospel. Look with me at Acts 19. Acts 19, verse 1 says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And that's a wonderful question for every soul. Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Those Pharisees said, they have to be circumcised after the manner of Moses' circumcision. Well, everybody else gets baptized after the manner of John's baptism. John did it, and he said, do it. And we do want to go to heaven. Everybody does it. Verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. That's a changed mind about who God is. That's a changed mind about who I am. And that's a changed mind about who Christ is. The baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him. That is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They had no idea why they went under that water the first time. No idea. No idea. Once they heard the truth, once they heard Christ, the person of Christ. Once they knew my salvation is not a doctrine, my salvation is Him, they said, we're ready to truly make a confession for the first time in our life. I'm ready not only to confess salvation and all these things, I'm ready to confess a person, like a wedding ceremony. I confess Him and Him. I know whom I have believed. I'm ready to tell everybody. Now I know whom I have believed. Believer's baptism is the greatest display of openly identifying with this gospel, this truth, this God, this Christ. It's taken a stand for all of our brethren to see. That's what it is. And it allows them to rejoice with me in what God has done for me. It's a wonderful thing when God moves on the heart of a sinner. And it, when we openly, truly confess that to our brethren, it lets them in on it too. And it's a wonderful thing. All right, here's the third reason. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter 3, verse 20 says, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. That tap water doesn't wash away one sin. It doesn't do anything. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven, is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. It's the answer to a clear conscience. Until a believer confesses Christ in the way that God has ordained for Christ to be confessed, God ordained this. Until a believer confesses Christ in that way that God ordained, which is baptism, as long as a believer puts it off, it'll eat at him. It'll weigh on him. It will. He'll question it. He'll struggle. So baptism is the answer to a clear conscience. That's all it is. Now, that's the precursor. I said all that to say this. If somebody commands it, saying it's an issue of salvation, we're not doing it. I mean, we're not doing it. We are not doing it. If the thought is rolling through my mind, if it's rolling through your mind, if it's rolling through anybody's mind, yeah, but if he doesn't get baptized, then he's not officially saved. Saved people are baptized people. If in the heart or in the mind it becomes a condition for salvation, we're not doing it. I get Paul's dogmatism here. We're not doing it. If somebody comes to me saying, I want to be baptized so I can be saved, I'm not performing it. I'm not performing it. And I say that, you understand how I'm saying that. One thing is salvation. One thing is salvation. The blood of Jesus Christ. One thing. If a person wants to be baptized, and that's between a person and the Lord, if a person hears his commandments and is convicted in the heart and that person wants to be baptized, it needs to only be for the purpose of confessing that blood. That's it. If a person desires to take the Lord's table, it needs to only be for the purpose of confessing that blood. That's it. We partake of these ordinances. He's given them to us, and we partake of them to confess to God. We are confessing to Him. We're confessing to our brethren, and we're confessing to ourselves that our hope is in the blood of Christ alone. That's the reason. That's the foundation for every ordinance we partake of. And we must never add our confession to His finished work, or else we're not confessing His finished work. Isn't that right? Oh, Christ did it all. Now I'm going to put the seal on it by getting baptized. Well, then, what saved you? Christ's finished work in my baptism. We must never add our confession to His finished work, or we're not confessing His finished. That's what we're saying. If the Lord laid it on my heart, and He did, to confess Him, what I was saying is, this baptism is not my salvation. That's what I was saying. This baptism is not my salvation. I died in Him. I was buried in Him, and I rose in Him, whether my hair got wet or not. We believers, we not only have good reason. I am for God's ordinances. Don't misunderstand me. Our God, everything He said is good and right. When a believer wants to confess baptism, I rejoice. Oh, I love it. I thank God that He would move on a heart. And we have good reason to partake of these ordinances of confession. We have a commandment to partake of them. But as soon as it's no longer just a confession, we're not doing it. We're just not doing it. Back in our text, I'm going to hurry here. Back in our text, verse 3 says, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Yeah, but to be saved, you really need to, Paul said, no. That's what he said, no. No. Is salvation by grace? Yes. Yes and amen. Yea and amen. Is salvation by the works of anything? No. No. Verse 5, "To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." He said, I won't even hear this for an hour. I won't listen to this at all. Verse 6, "But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." He's talking about the other apostles. He's not talking about the false brethren. He's talking about the other apostles. And he's not disrespecting them. He's just saying, it doesn't matter to me what any man says. God's word holds true. That's what he's saying. God's word holds true. Back in chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "Though we or an angel from heaven tell you anything other than what God said, let him be cursed." Let him be cursed. Doesn't matter what his name is, especially if it's Gabe Stoniker. Doesn't matter. God's word holds true. But what he's saying is, I went into that meeting with the other apostles on the grounds of grace, and none of them had anything to add to it. They didn't add anything to it. Verse 6, of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. When it was proven to them that this was of God, the same God who worked in Peter toward the Jews worked in Paul toward the Gentiles. When it was proven, verse 9, and when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. They acknowledged, you are an apostle. You are an apostle. They gave the right hand of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen as they unto the circumcision. And the only thing that they had to say, the only thing that they urged of us, verse 10, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was froward to do. They went out, and as they were going, they said, be generous. Be generous. Go out to God's people and be generous. If you see a brother in need, be generous. And the motive behind that is always, as God, for Christ's sake, has been generous to us, right? Paul said, the same which I also was froward to do. That means eager, speedy, diligent, prompt. That's exactly what I had the heart to do anyway, and that's exactly what I did. If this thing started by grace, it needs to continue in grace. It needs to continue in grace. Grace gave and grace gives. It gives. We give the gospel. We give our all to promote the gospel to those who need it, don't we? Every bit of this. Start all the way through, all the way to the end. It's all by grace. Okay, let's stand together.